like to just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, how wonderful it is to be in your house, to worship you, and to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable and pleasing to you. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Sunday. It's a day in which each of you, each of us, have come and chosen to attend a worship service in a building called a church. Now, have you ever thought about why we do this? Think for a moment about why you came to Blythewood Baptist Church, Blythewood Road Baptist Church this morning. Now, of course, there will be many answers to this question. And this morning, we're just going to explore three of those many answers. It's working. First, I hope would be a desire for an encounter with our Lord Jesus. We seek an opportunity to praise and to worship God because we're very aware of what God has done for us by including us in his family. We are forgiven and we are redeemed. As we regularly affirm in the communion service, we remember the cost of that redemption, and so we offer thanksgiving. We come to worship. Now, in addition to encountering Jesus in worship when we attend a church regularly, we also choose to share with others in fellowship. We engage in human friendships that are rooted in a common understanding of our faith in God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to church on a Sunday with a specific intent to worship God and encounter the Lord Jesus. We come, secondly, to engage in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And a third reason that we come to church is to explore ways in which we can serve our Lord Jesus by offering service to those around us. Some offer service by playing an instrument, offering a voice in word or song, baking for the fellowship time. I heard there was a problem with the fellowship lunch after. No? Caring for and teaching younger members of the fellowship, exploring possibilities for engagement with our wider community outside the church. And well, you fill in the blanks. So many ways to serve. Worship, fellowship, and service. Now, I just love the way the Gospel of John describes the life of the family in Bethany, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In the passage that I just read, it's just a few days before Jesus' arrest, trial, and execution. Jesus and the disciples were invited for a meal, and Martha is in the kitchen preparing that meal. So she'd been in this kitchen baking the bread and the succulent, savory stew all day, because everything had to be just right for tonight's dinner. 13 men and any number of hangers-on might turn up. But Martha loved the challenge. She'd scrubbed and swept every inch of the house until it shone. I don't think a speck of dust or dirt would have dared to show itself. She sang and hummed as she worked. And now and again, she would look out of the window space at the glorious blue sky. Each time she had to pop into the courtyard to pick sprigs of fragrant herbs, she would stop for a moment to enjoy the warmth of the sun on her face and hands. Now, at one time, it might have bothered her that her sister Mary only lent a hand sporadically. Now she realized that cleanliness of the house and the flavor and presentation of the food were just not priorities for her sister. And perhaps that was being a little bit unfair. Beauty and ambience were certainly important to Mary. In fact, the pots of flowers and herbs around the courtyard were artfully arranged. To Martha, herbs were food additives to snip and use in the delicious dishes she prepared from day to day. But for Mary, they were creative art for all of the senses. The pots were set to the best visual advantage, and as the long robes of guests would sweep past sweet basil or pungent rosemary, the fragrance would waft up, leaving each one with an indefinable sense of pleasure and well-being. Mary often took walks in the fields and hills near the town and would return with an armload of meadow flowers to decorate the house and dining table. Flowers that most people would overlook and trample on without a thought. As Martha worked contentedly in the kitchen, she thought about the change that their friend Jesus had brought into their home, and how his grace and wisdom had adjusted their views of each other and seasoned their relationships. His open-handed acceptance of their difference, the way he affirmed their abilities, how he welcomed each of the gifts that they offered out of their love for him. All of these things had softened their attitudes to each other and enriched their lives together. They saw each other through his eyes, a completely different perspective that enabled them to love each other in a way they'd not found possible before. Mary was out there at the front of the house now with her brother Lazarus watching the road, waiting to greet the expected guests. Lazarus, the revived, the reborn. Lazarus had literally been given a new second life to live. Just imagine that. The family had much to be thankful for. It would have been very difficult for two women to manage on their own. Lazarus's resurrection was an incalculable gift to them. Whenever Jesus and his disciples visited, Lazarus rejoiced in just being there, being the host for this special friend, ensuring that Jesus' smallest wish was anticipated and fulfilled. Lazarus's gift of thanksgiving to Jesus was to offer him the protection of a secure, private place to rest while he visited the capital city of Jerusalem. Bethany was a suburb of the political and religious center. It was barely a 3-mile walk away. It was far enough to escape the controversies for a while, but it was close enough that Jesus and his disciples could be in the temple every day if they so wished. That was the group arriving now. Martha could hear the excited chatter as Mary and Lazarus greeted each one courteously, helped them to take off dusty sandals, offered refreshing water for their feet and a cool drink to slake their thirst. Martha went to the cool, dark corner of the kitchen where she kept the large pitcher of drinking water under a rough, clean cloth. She was ready to help Mary carry and distribute it to refresh their guests as necessary. She could hear Peter's voice, loud, authoritative, confident. "Oh, Peter," Martha sighed to herself, but with a sigh. "You always think you know everything. One day, something's going to overtake you that you can't handle by yourself." And Jesus' reply, always seeming so gentle, but somehow with more firm authority and clarity than Peter could ever muster. There was a wider smile now on Martha's face, tinged with joy at hearing their dear friend's voice. All 12 of the male disciples were here. Well, that meant Judas would be here too. And Martha's smile slipped and a fleeting frown creased her brow. She could not quite put her finger on why she didn't like Judas. All of the disciples were difficult in one way or another. Peter's overconfidence, James and John's sense of entitlement and arrogance. Each had some characteristic or mannerism that was a problem, but all of them, except Judas, seemed to be softened, made easier to be with, simply by the proximity of Jesus himself. Judas alone appeared to be untouched by Jesus' presence. Judas seemed to be consistently negative and critical, particularly toward anyone who did not share his personal view over what was right or wrong. So after a time to unwind, easy conversation, laughter, and the sharing of news, the men took their places around the table, and the women followed Martha into the kitchen to help carry the bowls of stew and loaves of bread to the table. The women would settle around the work table in the kitchen to enjoy a good gossip, and then they would eat after the men had finished. Now, at first, none of them noticed that Mary had slipped away. Joanna was telling a story about life in the palace in Jerusalem in her inimical way, with wild, dramatic gestures, and had them all in stitches of laughter. And then Martha noticed that the murmur of the men's voices from the next room had stopped. You know how it is, that sudden, embarrassed hush. Joanna dropped her arms, and her voice faltered. She sensed a change in the atmosphere in the house. And then a wonderful aroma wafted through the warm kitchen. It was not the fragrant smell of the cooking. This was musky, flowery, sensuous, rich, and beautiful. And unaccountably, their spirits were lifted and their eyes lit up. Whatever was that? And their rising sense of pleasure and joy and well-being was suddenly shattered by a loud, jarring, jeering voice. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. As one, the women held their breath, and Jesus' voice could be heard clearly, quickly intervening, cutting off the possible debate on the relative merits of charity versus worship. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Whenever we come to this passage, we always think of how wonderful and gracious our Lord was in affirming Mary's action and intentions. And this is indeed a beautiful thing. Notice, though, how Jesus also seeks to protect and restore Judas. If John's suspicion of Judas's dishonesty were firm enough to mention in his gospel, as he does in this passage, you can be sure it was a murmuring point among the other disciples too. By cutting off any debate of Judas' comment, Jesus also silenced any suggestion from the other disciples about Judas's true motive for wanting to appropriate the money from the sale of Mary's perfume. Our gracious and all-forgiving Lord sought to give Judas every possible opportunity to repent, to turn away from his disastrous and destructive course, to accept forgiveness, and to enjoy restored fellowship with Jesus himself and with the other 11 disciples. This story, then, tells us about the dynamics within two fellowship groups, the little family at Bethany and the disciples, both men and women, who traveled with Jesus through Galilee and Judea. And this story tells us a great deal about how relationship to Jesus Christ affects individuals and consequently the dynamics of the fellowships to which we all belong. This brief passage has a mine of gold for us today as we seek to participate in and enrich our fellowship together in partnership with the Lord Jesus. As I talk about each individual, think in your own heart who it is that you might identify with the most. And most of us will cross some of the lines. Now, I think it's quite safe to say that each one of us here would begin by identifying with Lazarus. Each one of us has come to the Lord, as the Apostle Paul puts it, dead in our sins. And Jesus has given each one of us new life, renewed life, lived in fellowship with him as part of God's family, reconciled to the Father. We all, like Lazarus, love to sit with Jesus. We long to stay close to him so that we can learn from him. We recline with him around the table at least once a month. And Jesus has given each one of us a new life. Part of our gift of thanksgiving to him is to stay close to him as much as possible, to rest in his presence, first of all. Now, secondly, we come to Martha. Martha is a personal favorite of mine. I don't know if you are a Martha. I know I am. I just love Martha. She was always doing stuff, whether it was working around the house, fixing up the home for the hospitality, organizing the funeral arrangements, going out when any decent woman would stay at home like Mary, swathed in mourning veils with a mountain of handkerchiefs. Not Martha. If we look at the story a couple of chapters earlier, she goes out to meet Jesus and gives him a piece of her mind for coming too late to save her brother. Martha, the practical. Martha, the doer. Martha, one of the women that John writes about in chapter 11, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Take a look at Martha here in chapter 12. Martha served. In Luke's gospel, we heard Martha complaining about Mary not helping her to serve. But now Martha isn't complaining about Mary's lack of womanly attitude anymore. Martha is focused on employing her own gifts that can be used for the Lord and his work. Martha accepts that her sister is different. She supported and cared for Mary in her grief when Lazarus sickened and died. And here she is serving because that's what she does best. That's what she does well. Close relationship with Jesus has enabled Martha to see the world with new eyes, to see her family and in particular her sister the way the Lord sees them, precious and different and of infinite value to him. She no longer has the desire to compare her gift of service with Mary. With Mary's gift of devotion. She knows that the Lord sees their hearts and loves and values each one of them for who and what she is. She doesn't engage anymore in competition. And Mary. Now, while I suspect that most of us are a Martha, we all have a secret desire to be a Mary. Mary has a tender and wise heart, a gift for demonstrating and enhancing worship. Mary sensed Jesus' distress and preoccupation on an earlier visit and realized that he needed to know that there was someone sitting listening to him quietly. Mary hangs back when Jesus is on the road to visit the tomb of his friend Lazarus. It gives him space to grieve without reproaching him for being tardy. And here in this passage, we read that Mary takes the most precious thing she has to use as a gift of thanksgiving and worship. Nothing is too much for her to give to her Lord. Are you a Mary? Has God given you a sensitive heart to discern the deep, unspoken need of a sister or brother? Do you have a gift for creative and extravagant worship? Are you willing to go outside of your comfort zone, outside of society's judgment of what is right and proper, in order to offer your best to him? Do you want to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him? And of course, I've focused here on the family, the brothers and sisters, but perhaps you identify more closely with one of the disciples. Self-esteem, self-sufficiency, a sense of self-worth, they're all really good things. They're important things. They're attitudes to aspire to. But it is important that they not get in the way of relying on the Lord Jesus in the way they did with Peter. Or the brothers, James and John, they were focused on getting ahead. So sure of their gifts that they were busy ensuring their rightful place. They were consumed by making sure that everyone involved recognized their exceptional gifts. Pride blinded their ability to hear what Jesus said about who and what was truly important in the kingdom of God. Now, if we'd read on further in John's Gospel and into the book of Acts, we would have read about how each of these disciples absorbed the things that Jesus had taught and demonstrated over the 3 years that he spent with them, and how engaging with him in fellowship and friendship had changed each of their lives. Except, of course, for Judas. Now, perhaps, I hesitate to suggest it, perhaps some of us may sometimes be like Judas. Judas shut Jesus out of his life, rejecting the work that Jesus could accomplish in his heart. According to the writer of the Gospel of John, Judas suffered from a sense of guilt because of his own dishonesty, and this led him to lash out to those around him, most notably in this story against Mary. Judas was busy finding fault and criticizing, but Jesus did not focus attention on Judas' specific sin. Rather, he sought to encourage Judas to evaluate his life. Jesus gave Judas opportunities to come clean, to confess, and to receive the unqualified forgiveness that is offered to all. If Judas had accepted this opportunity that Jesus offered, he would have been able to enjoy the warm relationship with others that we see in the life of the family at Bethany and the camaraderie among the other disciples. Not one of them was perfect, but all came to acknowledge their own weaknesses and allowed their relationship with the Lord Jesus to work in their lives and hearts, so that they might live in joy-filled fellowship together with others and with him. So who are you today? We're all Lazarus. Are you also a Martha or a Mary? Are you a Peter, a James, or a John? Whoever we are today, You missed all the other slides. Sorry about that. Whoever we are today, we can safely and securely add, now Jesus loves, and insert your own name in that blank. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loves each and every one of his disciples. Yes, even to Judas, he offered every possible opportunity to return to full fellowship and relationship. Jesus loves you. He loves the person sitting next to you in the pew. He loves me. Like Lazarus, I invite you to recline at table with him this week. Like Mary, sit at his feet. Like Martha, serve him with joy and gladness. Like the disciples, be attentive and open to learn from Jesus' words and example. Share within your fellowship together contentment and peace as you meditate on his love. Let's pray.